Nope. Alright, it's okay. It's alright, this is fine. Alright, let's start. You guys about ready? Starting now? We still have a lot of bugs to work out here in the new location, so bear with us. We drop things, we forget things. Tonight's study is from the Unseen War, chapter 10 of Daniel. Shirley, why don't you move here, because probably I'm blocking you. Many teens in America, just listen please, many teens in America say that they have experienced that could only be described as supernatural or spiritual. For instance, 7 million teens say that they have encountered angels, demons, or some other supernatural being. More than 2 million teens say they have communicated with a dead person through the medium practice. One-tenth have participated in seance. These are the people whom our future senior citizen life depends on. So you guys can feel comforted about it. One out of 12 have tried to cast a spell and mixed a magic potion. 30% had their palm read, and 27% have had their fortune told, and 9% have consulted psychics. And nearly 2 million youths claim that they have a psychic power. And a teen with a few friends and undergoing intense stress at home are most likely than average to turn to the witchcraft or the psychic powers to cope with their feelings of vulnerability and insignificance. It's not just teen, but even the adults around the world, they are interested in paranormal or psychic things, occult or stuff, and they are more and more getting into it. So the Hollywood, who is into this kind of thing, they are willing to capitalize, willing to cash in as much as they can. If you notice that before, this kind of movie would not be, or the series cannot be seen. However, they chose to have a series called Medium. And that's directly trying to contact the dead people. That's strictly against the Word of God. And a lot of another thing that you will find a teenage witch or the series known as Charm. Those are all witchcraft involved. And not only the TV program and movies, and also the books and the games, the digital games, so on, they're all involved with occultic things because people are interested in supernatural things. Unfortunately, bits and pieces of the truth mixed with the sensational stuff and exaggerated story. And that's what the people believe, and even the Christian people believe. And the truth is known, and they wouldn't come up near that kind of thing, but however, they are following that kind of thing. And they are not understanding satanic realm. Teaching of the scripture that this subject stands in stark contrast. That's where I'm going to study about angels tonight. Probably this portion of the studies talks about angel more than whole lot, any other portion of the scripture, because it deals literally that Daniel is conversing with the angel, and he talks about the hierarchy, he talks about structure. So we'll start at the verse 1 of chapter 10 of the book of Daniel. We'll start with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word we're about to receive. Many people believe paranormal thing, many people believe in psychic stuff. We know that it is not from you, it is from the pit of hell. We want to know the truth about this unseen world. of the angels and the demons. Give us the truth, nothing but the truth, that we may understand how you made these things. Also, let us know about you more than ever before by drawing near to you through the Word of God. Open our heart and open our mind to receive your truth. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 10. In the third year of the Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. The message was true, but the appointed time was long, and he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till the 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Now on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river that is Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded in with the gold of Uphaz. His body was like a beryl. His face was like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like a burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like a voice of multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw this the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone when I saw this great vision. And so no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his word, and while I heard the sound of his word, I was in deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. The events recorded in chapter 10 took place in about 335 or 334 B.C. If I put the timeline here, this is the Daniel would be, some people say this 620, or some people say somewhere in between, so we'll start from here. He lived a long 90 years. During this time, of course, it's the Babylonian kingdom and go to the Persian kingdom, so he went from the Judean kingdom to the Babylonian kingdom to the Medo-Persia kingdom, and he didn't live there for a long time. Eventually, he died. Book of Daniel was written this time, probably it was, they said here, but it was obviously written by Book of Daniel, so it should be in this category of time. Where is the Tigris River? Tigris River is not the same river as Euphrates River. There are 2 major rivers in the Middle East. This is Jerusalem right there, and this is the Mediterranean Sea. Here is Israel. There is Lebanon, in case you wonder where is Lebanon. It's right above the Israel, northern Israel. This is the Euphrates River that runs right in the smack the middle of the Iraq area. Also, Tigris River runs another one here. So this, with that thing in the background, Cyrus, King Cyrus, is the first king who gave permission to Jewish people to go back and rebuild the Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. While he was Daniel was serving under the Cyrus, he received a message that mentioning about the Jewish people. And remember Ezra? He went back with the first group of people and starting to build the Jerusalem, but they were going through a lot of trouble. And they're being suffered by the surrounding tribes who didn't want the Jewish people to come back, and those who are anti-Semitic people, then those people, anti-Semitic people, are trying to hurt these Jewish people. So they were going through a lot of rough time. Daniel heard that story, and he started to fast. He started to mourn. He started to pray, intercede for them for 3 full weeks. He didn't eat any pleasant food. That means most likely he was not eating anything decent, but he was just barely going, little making ends meet. if that's, no, that's not the right word. He was literally surviving with water and bread style. Why he was doing that? Because he was interceding for his own people. If I may suggest, someday we will set the day in our church, we will pray for our church and pray for the nation of Israel. We will do that pretty soon. Why not we set the date? How about next Monday? Why don't we have a pray, fast and pray? We are not going to go around and tell people, yeah, we're going to fast and we're going to, you know, walk around with a white powder on our face. Oh, I'm fasting. We're not going to do that. We'll just fast. If you want to fast one meal, two meals, three meals, that's up to you. Depends on your physical condition. If you have a problem with the fasting, you don't have to fast, but pray. Time of fasting is like you are willing to put aside, let's say you are supposed to eat food. We all eat food at least once a day. Instead of eating, you are willing to give up that important nourishment. You're going to start pray for whoever it is. You are interceding. You are mourning. Fasting means mourning. So when you pray for somebody, you are going to pray for interceding and you are mourning for that person. Let's pray for our church to be the church that God wants us to be. Number two, let's pray for the nation of Israel. They need to be protected by hands of God. So let's pray for them. Next Monday. Is that okay with you guys? All right. In other words, he didn't take a bath for 3 weeks. I bet he was stinky. A couple days ago, I was mowing the lawn. Ever since we had this lot of rain, I tell you what, the lawn was just green. And it was really dense, and I spent length of time out there. And then, of course, in the middle of the sun, that means I was sweating. I came in, and then my wife was kind of looked at me like she started to go like this, and because I was smelling bad. Can you imagine this guy hadn't taken a bath for 3 weeks? You can imagine. In verse 4 and 6, we find a description of this glorious man. What is Beryl? B-E-R-Y-L. Actually, it has more than that color. I looked into the Webster's dictionary. It says, transparent variety in white, green, blue, yellow, or pink are valued as gems. So it kind of, it glows, I guess. Kind of like a diamond. It has many different colors, many facets of colors. And it just sounds beautiful. But in my opinion, this description of this glorious person fits in with the person described in Revelation chapter 1, verse 12 through 16. Who would that be in Revelation mentioned in verse chapter 1, verse 12 through 16? That would be Jesus Christ. So in my opinion, this is pre-incarnated Jesus Christ in human form, just showed up in Daniel's vision. Let's move on. But Daniel's companion didn't see anything. They just terror fell upon them. What happened to them? Do we have a similar incident? Yes, we do. In the book of Acts, Apostle Paul, at the time he was Saul, the person who was filled with a zeal against the Christian sect. He was trying to hunt down the people in Damascus. So he was on the way to Damascus, on the road to the Damascus. He got hit by this bright light. He was knocked off flat on his back. However, the people around him did not see anything other than they heard a voice. Same thing. So, in my opinion, this is what I'm getting. We can close to the presence of God, presence and the power of God, yet miss messages through the lack of spiritual perception. The people who were with Daniel, people who were with the Apostle Paul, at the time Saul, did not understand because they had a lack of a spiritual perception. You with me? You understand? Okay. Let's move on to the next one, next verse. Verse 10. Go back. Went too fast. By the way, does that this sermon outline not help you? You done? Huh? What? Lack of spiritual perception. All right, now we are going to look at the prayer and the response from the angels, verse 10. Suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palm of my hand. He was handing me literally. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you, and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day, note the word, from the first day that you have set your heart to be understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. I find the five principles from this section and as well as the rest of the section. And so let's go one at a time. Number one is believers' prayer are immediately heard of God. Believers' prayers are immediately heard by God. Prayer is not a therapeutic thing that we just do for fun of it. Oh yeah, just go out, pray, see how you feel. That's not like that. It is communication with the Almighty God. God simply responds to the heartfelt prayer of the person. Get this, please. Prayer does not require poetic language, intelligent word, or great oratorical skills. If God can hear a child's simple and heartfelt prayer, He can hear everyone's. So you don't need to think that because I don't have a good vocabulary, I will be the one of them. Because I don't have a good vocabulary, or I don't have a good voice, or I cannot use the flowery word. Is God impressed with that kind of flowery word? No. Only people who are impressed with the flowery word is another person or yourself. Whom you're trying to talk to? Are you trying to talk to God? Are you trying? You want the other people to hear you, or hear yourself? If other people is not the one whom you're trying to please, who cares what kind of thing you say? If Charles can say, "God, it's me, help me." To God, that's enough. Why do we have to come up with this fancy word? Like I said, we are trying to impress other people and impress ourselves. In other words, when we are afraid to pray aloud in front of other people, it's a matter of pride, isn't it? You follow me? It's a matter of pride. Like Daniel, we have immediate access to God through prayer. However, in next verse, we are finding out the answer can be delayed. So we'll go to the next verse. Verse 13. Demonic forces can delay the answer to our prayers. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, note the word chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. Due to the heavy resistance from the kings of Persia, who would that be the kings of Persia who can resist the angel? If you and I understand the Bible, the one angel destroyed 184,000 Syrian army. So in other words, these kings cannot be normal human beings. In my opinion, that would be demonic forces, the high-ranking demonic forces. They are the one who is delaying this particular heavenly messenger coming to Daniel with an answer from God. Does this mean, everybody listen to me please, pay attention. Does this mean God's response can be delayed by because of demons? Or then, does it mean that God cannot override demons? No, absolutely not. God can override however he wants. But God can use the demonic resistance that hinder his answers to the believer's prayer to bring out the godly character in us. While we wait, our character grows, perseverance grows, and we get to have a hope in God. You follow me? Just because we don't get an answer right on the spot, we Americans, we like to have everything right on the spot. As soon as we ask. But a lot of times God delays an answer, or it can be simply delayed because of demonic forces. Let's go to the chapter 5 of Romans, book of Romans, chapter 5. We will read from the scripture itself. Romans 5:3. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. See, God used that delayed time. God used that long, prolonged time to build the character in us. Another important thing we must remember is all the authority and powers the devil and his demons have are allowed by God for his purpose. Whatever they have is permitted by God. Without God's permission, they cannot do a thing. There is not a thing they can do without God's permission. You follow me? And then you might say, where do you find that kind of ground? Oh, well, I'm glad you're thinking. Job chapter 1, please. Job is located right before Psalm. Job chapter 1, verse 12. Are you there yet? And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay hands on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. In other words, God is giving him the blank check except do not kill him. Do not touch him. God is giving him boundary. This is what you can do. This is what where you can run around and destroy. God is allowing him to do that. As we read this portion of scripture, we are learning that there are ranks and hierarchies in the structure of the angels as well as the demons. Again, we can find it in the chapter 6 of Ephesians. Chapter 6 of Ephesians. Verse 12. How many of you guys heard archangel? Word archangel. Just about every one of us. Who would be archangel? That would be like a Michael, one of the chief princes. It's known as archangels. By the way, he is not saint, like some Catholic would believe. And a lot of police officers carried this little picture of the Saint Michael in their bulletproof vest pocket. Somehow they think that's going to protect them. I told one of the deputies, instead of carrying that, why don't you put the metal plate in the front? That would help you better. Verse 12 of chapter 6. For we do not wrestle against the flesh and blood, but against principalities, that's one. Against powers, that's two. Against the rulers of darkness of this age, that's three. Against the spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places. What are they? How the structure is running? I have no idea. So I'm just letting you know we're going to move on. Very little of unseen spiritual warfare is revealed to us. And whatever is revealed to us, we should know. Whatever is not revealed to us, we should not venture into that area. And you may say, why not? It is important. Please, pay attention, please. Some people make a big doctrine out of the angelology, or however they want to say it. The doctrine about the angel. How much do they know about the angel? Not a whole lot. A lot of times it's nothing more than experience thing. People really dig into this angel stuff, especially the people into New Age. Be careful. Be careful how you go into the unseen world. When the scripture does not speak about it, then you better not go in there. If you notice, when the scripture is silent, I don't talk about it. That's the best way to do it. Do not go into the area when the scripture is not meant go into the detail. Because if we go into that kind of area, it's easy for us to take our eyes off from the one who is important. Who would that be? Jesus. And start to looking for the things that is not important. Who should we worship? Jesus or angels? Jesus, thank you. I settled the case. Okay, third point that I'd like you to know is wrestling and prayer is exhausting work. Wrestling and prayer is exhausting work. Verse 15 of chapter 10 in Daniel's again. When he had spoken such a word to me, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. All right. Spiritual battle believers wage can sometimes take a physical toll. It takes a lot on people. Even so, we can readily agree with the fatigue is a small price to pay for the curbing evil and the furthering good. So to curb the evil and the furthering the good of mankind, especially believers in the work of God, if fatigue requires, go for it. Like what you're going to have on Monday. Will you be hungry? Will you be tired because you don't eat enough? Yes, you will be hungry. You will be tired. But while you're fasting, you're interceding for the other people and even yourself. So it requires effort. Let's go to Romans chapter 15, verse 30. Romans 15, verse 30. If you find in Romans chapter 17, you went too far. Chapter 15, verse 30. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of Christ, love of the Spirit, that you strive, underline strive, please, together with me in prayers to God for me. The word, a Greek word, strive, is synagogomai. Can you pronounce that fast? Synagogomai. We get the English word agony. In other words, if I'm understanding correctly, prayer is a striving, and while we're praying, we're agonizing. The real prayer is agonizing. Sometimes a prayer can be very delightful. That doesn't mean that prayer is wrong. But the real intercessory prayer can be quite agonizing. It takes a lot from you, and it takes a physical toll on you. All right, next, go to the next point would be following wearisome time of prayer, strength returns to extra measure. Verse 16 of chapter 10, again. And suddenly one having the likeness of the sons of man touched my lips, then I opened my mouth and spoke. And saying to him who stood before me, my Lord, because of the vision, my sorrow have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength. And how can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remain in me now, nor is any breath left in me. Then again, one having the likeness of man touched me and strengthened me. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 1, please. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews is located right before the book of James in the New Testament. Chapter 1. Go down to, way down to chapter verse 14, please. 1:14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit the salvation? Who are they? They are those spirits. They are the angels. That means the angels out there to minister to us. They have two functions for the believers. Number one is to minister to us and to protect us. So today, God is still using these heavenly messengers to encourage us in our walk with Him and protect us in our fight against the satanic powers. My wife Karen and I were kind of joking around the way I drive. And by end of the day, when I come home, my wife said, your angel would be completely worn out and sitting under your top of your truck hood because the way I drive. Huh? Point number 5 is overcoming demonic forces is not a once and for all matter. Overcoming demonic forces is not a once and for all matter. Just because we had a victory over demonic forces in one occasion, that doesn't mean we have a permanent victory. Let's go to verse 19 of Daniel again in chapter 10. Read. And he said, O men, greatly beloved, fear not, peace be to you, be strong, just like we sang, be strong. Yes, be strong. So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, do you know why I have come to you, and now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia? And when I have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one upholds me against this except Michael, your prince. In other words, he is going back, and there will be the high-ranking demons who is in charge of the kingdom of Persia will fight against him, as well as not only them, but also they're going to be joined by the demons who is in charge of the kingdom of Greece. Let me put it this way. Fight against the demons on the cross has been won. Yes, the fight is still going on. However, just because Jesus won the victory, that doesn't mean the satanic power is completely destroyed. We who are Christian have God's promise that ultimate victory over Satan's power is ours. Remember what I said last week? We are not fighting for the victory. We are fighting what? From the victory. Because the victory has been already won on the cross. And he tells us, put on the full armor of God and then what? Stand. The simple obedience to stand. When he tells us to stand, obedient to withstand, that is a fight. Half of the fight is already done when we follow him. And resist devil. That's another part. Let's go to 1 John 4:4. Of course, some of you guys remember this famous verse. First John 4:4. If you have not memorized this, this is a comforting verse for those who get discouraged. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Who is in you? Come on, who is in you? Who is in your heart? Holy Spirit. And you are with Jesus, right? God, very God, third person in Godhead, he is within you as a guarantee for your salvation. He is greater than anyone outside of you. And don't ever think that somebody said, well, Christian can be demon-possessed. In other words, what they're saying is that the demon can come in your half of your heart while the Holy Spirit is in the other half of your heart. What are they? Bunkies? They're roommates? No, they're not. They're not going to share the same ground, same heart. If the Holy Spirit is in you, you cannot be possessed by anyone else. Either you're possessed by the Holy Spirit or you're possessed by the demons. It's simple as that. In 2 Kings chapter 6, now, look at me, please. 2 Kings chapter 6. Prophet Elisha, he was doing all the, you know, he was a kind of spiritual snitch. He was telling the Israel king that what's going to happen, what the Syrian king is doing. What is whispered in the inner room and end up in the ears of the King Judah. King of Judah, that's better. And Syrian king is wondering who is the betrayer that would give all the information to the king of Judah. Of course, everybody's wondering, they were looking at each other saying, who is the betrayer? But one of the servants of the Syrian king said, there is a prophet known as Elisha is the one who is telling everything to the king of Israel. So they sent a big army to kill this one man. And the servant of Elisha got up, and he woke up and outside, probably stretching his body and yawning, same time rubbing his eyes, and look outside, and there on the hill, there's a bunch of Syrian army out to kill them, two of them. And he ran inside and spoke to Elisha, my master, we are going to die. There is a Syrian army. And Elisha told him clearly, do not be afraid. The one who is with us more than the one with them. And he prayed to God, opened the eyes of this servant. And when his eyes were opened, he could see the chariots of fire and horsemen who are angels, protecting angels, surrounding entire Syrian army. And what did they do? They hit the Syrian army with the blindness. They could not do anything other than following the guidance of the Elijah to the Samaria, the city. So what am I going with this thing? We have to remember a few things. This is the application thing. Number one, the things to remember, Number one is, if we could see the invisible, we would be amazed at the presence of a good and evil force around us. Sometimes we think that, well, wouldn't that be nice if we can see the angels and the demonic forces fighting. I don't think we have enough guts to handle that kind of thing, to be honest with you. If we see it, probably we'll be so scared to death. Exception of a few people, like Martin Luther. This is the story. I don't know how true it is. Martin Luther was wakened in the middle of the night with from the noise. It was annoying. One of those, and he lighted up his lamp, and Satan himself was sitting on his rock and the Martin Luther's rocking chair and making all that noise. And Martin Luther looked at him and said, "Oh, it's you." And he blew the lamp and turned around and went back to sleep. Why? Because he trusts God. Greater that is in you than he that is in the world. Second point. Even if we are not able to see the invisible, we should be encouraged by the invincible God. The Holy Spirit is within us. We don't have to worry about these invisible demonic forces against us. Remember the verse? If God is for us, who can be against us? Whenever you feel that horrible feeling coming on you, the shiver coming down on your back and not on your stomach, and your throat is choking up, whenever you have that feel, remind yourself, if God is for you, who can be against you? That doesn't mean you just went 70 miles in the 25-mile zone and started thinking, well, this cop's going to disappear because I'm with God. No, it's not going to work that way. If what you're doing is right with God, God will take care of the rest. Third point I'd like you to know is what devil is not. Devil is not a nobody. He exists. He engages in an aggressive strategy of persuasion. He also is not a comic character. He isn't a little imp that sits on your shoulder with the little horns and a pitchfork and a dress in red tights. Furthermore, he isn't all-powerful like what the Hollywood movies try to show. Remember, stop there. How many of you guys seen the Omen first one? I did. I was not a Christian. I saw that thing. Long time ago, yes. That was B.C., before Christ. And not only that, in the majority of the horror movie, the demonic force thing by Hollywood movie, if you notice, this demonic force is always stronger than this whimpering Christianity. Christianity barely hanging on to that by the fingernails, and all they can do is just holding on to this cross or this wooden spike. Folks, don't believe that. That's what the Holy wants you to believe. That's what the demonic forces want you to believe. His power is formidable, but limited within the perimeter of God's permission. His influence is pervasive, but not omnipresent. He's not omnipotent. He's not omniscient. He wants you to think that he is equal as God. He is not. So what is devil? What is the devil? The devil is, he is truly alive and well on planet Earth. He is relentlessly at work, invisible, deceptive, and brilliant. Don't think the devil is stupid, some little imp. He's brilliant. Serving under him is the power structure of the demons ready to do his bidding. He is anything but amusing. His work is wicked. His strategy is sinister. But although he is the God of this world, he is limited in his authority. And as a Christian, we have no reason to feel afraid, victimized, or intimidated by him. What he does is nothing more than mirror and smoke scheme. He wants you to think he is mighty God. He's not. One more thing. So what are we supposed to do? Do nothing? Well, for those who think that, here's one. The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for a good man to do nothing. You ought to pray. You ought to intercede. You ought to study the Word and know about God and know about evil. Okay? Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word. Enlighten us about this unseen warfare. We are asking you to open our heart to understand what's going on and to follow your way. Let us not be victimized. Let us not be intimidated. Let us not be the one who is running away from this truth. Devil has a limit. You don't. And we are your children. We are grateful. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.